My name's Dave Collette. I'm a proud member of the calculus class. Wanted a little more than that, but I'll take that. Thanks especially to Dr. Flanagan and the Jazz Ensemble this morning for leading us in worship. I noticed, Glenn, you don't put your drummers in those little plexiglass cages. I like that, particularly the praise band drummers. I'm kind of afraid of praise band drummers, and I like those little cages. Greg, we really should put tops on those things, maybe some chicken wire or something. They get out occasionally. I have the privilege this morning of introducing my wonderful pastor, dear friend, and my next-door neighbor, Daryl Diddle. Daryl's a really interesting guy. He has lots of skills and talents. I'll share a few with you. He's academically well-credentialed to speak to us. He was an engineering management major at Grove City College, so he's definitely a geek. That's why I'm here introducing him. He got a Master's of Divinity at the seminary across the street and his doctorate from Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville. But more importantly, as a next-door neighbor, Daryl can fix anything. He worked his way through seminary and college as a general contractor, and he's an absolute artist with drywall, mud, and PVC pipe. So next time you're at our house for First Friday, I'll show you some of his work, handiwork. It's wonderful. He's also a car guy. He's a gearhead like me, so he can ramble for hours about the American muscle cars, you know, discussing Pontiac Tri-Power versus Chevy Big Block 4-barrel. I'm pretty sure no one got that, except Josh. I know you're somewhere, understands that. Daryl and Annette have three boys that are really fun to watch grow up across the street. And actually, Daryl and Annette and my wife, Carol, in my opinion, kind of are the most compelling examples of my theory that for some reason, by God's grace, tall, beautiful women are attracted to socially awkward, geeky men. And on behalf of Mathman Everywhere, may I say, praise the Lord. If I had a few minutes, Daryl could join me for singing the doxology just for that blessing alone. The most important thing you need to know about Daryl is that he loves Jesus with all of his heart. And without fail, the Lord always speaks to me through the messages he gives Daryl. So I'll pray that'll be true for all of us this morning. Would you please welcome to our pulpit, Pastor Daryl Diddle.
Thank you, Dave. I think I want to tell you a little story, a gardening story. My son, Paul, well, I guess I shouldn't say my son. I should say our son, since, you know, my wife had a small role in his coming to be. And she's here this morning. So I need to say our son, Paul, is 10 years old. He's our middle son. A few weeks before his fifth birthday, and his birthday is December 9th, so this is it's pretty close to this time of year that this happened. A few weeks before his fifth birthday, his mom and I asked him if he could give us some ideas of what he wanted for his birthday that year. And without any hesitation at all, Paul said, "I'd like my own apple tree." Now, that caught us totally off guard. You know, a lot of things we might expect him to say, but not that. We'd never heard of a kid asking for his own apple tree. And the truth is, we didn't really take him seriously, because we had just visited this apple orchard, you know, a few weeks before that. And so we figured that was just all on his mind in a kind of a temporary little kid sort of way. And so his fifth birthday came and went, and we got him other presents, but we didn't get him an apple tree. And he never brought it up again until the next year, just a couple days before his sixth birthday. We were talking about his party and all that was going to go on, you know, and he said, just out of the blue, he said, "I really hope I get an apple tree this year since I didn't get one last year." the fact that he brought that up out of the blue a whole year later told us that he was serious, but there was no way that we were going to be able to get an apple tree in a day or two, you know, that we had before his birthday. So we decided that we would get him one for Christmas that year. Well, we learned that you can't, or at least you shouldn't, buy just one apple tree. Because in order for the cross pollination to happen, you know, between the trees for the bees to do their thing, you really ought to have two apple trees. And so we got online and we ordered two apple trees from a nursery. And they came in the mail. They're like 6 feet tall, just a little thing with exposed roots. It was dormant. It was in this big box. And we opened the box and we found that the nursery had made a mistake and they sent us three trees. And so we took them, we put them back in the box. We hid them for a few days in the garage out back. And on the night before Christmas Eve, 10 o'clock at night, it's pitch dark outside. Our kids are in bed. Annette and I are in the backyard with shovels planting these apple trees, digging through the snow. And I just had to wonder what people were thinking as they drove by, you know? Because we live right in town. We live on the corner. I couldn't help wondering if people driving by were thinking we were burying bodies out there or something in the at night. But anyway, through this whole apple tree experience, what I've learned and what my son has learned over the past few years here is how little I know about gardening and how little I know particularly about growing apples and apple trees. I read somewhere that in a tree's first year, you should pick all the fruit when it's tiny so that the tree puts its energy into the roots and not into the fruit of the tree, you know. So we did that. We picked. The first year it had these little apples, we picked them all. And, of course, you know, we had no mature fruit that first year. Although later I learned that because of the size of the trees that they were, we could have let it go ahead and bear fruit, okay? My mistake. That was the first year. The next year, I didn't spray the trees for bugs. So we had fruit, but none of it was any good. The third year, I sprayed the trees for bugs, but I did it too early. And so my spraying kept the bees away that were supposed to cross-pollinate the trees. And so we had loads of fruit, but when it all got about as big as my thumb, it all fell off. That was so disappointing. The fourth year, I didn't put any oil on the tree, so the fungus got that fruit. This past year, I finally got the care and the spraying right, and I was really excited that Paul was going to finally eat apples from his apple trees, but then we had this late frost that killed all the blossoms, every one of them. And so I had to tell him. He was looking for the, you know, the apples to start. And I said, Paul, I'm really sorry, but we're not going to have any fruit on your trees again this year. And although I am learning and we are getting closer to knowing what to do with apple trees, and even though there was nothing anyone could have done this past year, you know, about the frost, that day when I told Paul that we weren't going to get any fruit, I could see in his eyes that he was losing confidence in his father's ability to garden. And who could blame him, frankly? You know, when children are, 4, 5, 6 years old, they think their parents know everything, right? Their dad, their mom can do anything. But that changes, doesn't it? Eventually, every kid, every teen, every person realizes that there are limits to all human ability and wisdom. We have limits, and those that we love and respect have limits. That just happens with human gardeners. It happened in my life. It's happened over and over again. And I'm sure it's happened in your life. A day comes when just about every human gardener disappoints us. And of course, you know, I'm not talking about gardeners of plants. I'm talking about the gardeners of our souls. There's people around us who are supposed to know what to do and how to help and what to teach us, the people we look to as examples and mentors, the people who in the past have had all the answers, those we've made ourselves vulnerable with, those that we've turned to for counsel and advice for our own growth, whether it's educational or spiritual or professional or personal or, you know, in some other way, those people that we have entrusted, that you and I have entrusted to garden us, to feed us and water us and love us and sometimes prune us, right? Cut us back. Those gardeners, those human gardeners, they let us down sometimes, don't they? Who are they? You know, who am I talking about? Parents, grandparents, teachers, mentors, maybe older brothers or sisters, friends. Sometimes they're famous people, well-known. You know, they're writers, singers, authors, preachers, youth pastor, people that we listen to, people that we respect and revere. And the truth is, they're people that sometimes we wrongly idolize. We learn, sometimes the hard way, that they are not quite as perfect and wise and all-knowing as we thought they were. We learn that they don't know how to garden quite as well as we thought they did, and maybe as well as they thought they did. When we experience that, when a gardener in our life lets us down, those are hard times to live through, aren't they? They are. We all know what that's like. Some of us here, I would think, are dealing with that right now. A gardener in your life has let you down. Someone that you really looked up to as an expert, a person that you allowed in and that you allowed to garden you, has let you down. I know that's painful, and there's just no way around it. I wish I could just give you some magic cure right here, but I can't. That's grief that you're experiencing, and there's no honest shortcut past it. You know, now people deal with it different ways. You know, people ignore it. You can pretend that it didn't happen. You can just bury it down deep inside you. You can try to shut yourself off from the world around you to keep from experiencing it ever again. You don't want to do that again. Some people drink it away or drug it away, you know, the pain of that. But none of those responses are really solutions. That we just hurt ourselves even more when we choose those kind of paths and responses. So there's real grief and there's real sadness and there's real disappointment involved when a gardener in our life lets us down. But I'd like to offer us here just two things to remember, two things to grab hold of when some gardener in your life lets you down, okay? The first is just this. When a gardener in your life lets you down, disappoints you, remember that all they are really doing is proving that they're human, okay? They're just being what they are in our fallen world. And they need our grace and they need our mercy, just like you and I need the grace and the mercy of others when we fail. And we do. And we have and we will again. Because we all know there is no human being who doesn't fail or make mistakes or err in judgment or discernment. And the reality of our world is that sometimes that error, human error, that failure of another person touches us and it hurts us. When that happens, all that really proves is that every human gardener needs Jesus, just the same as you and I need Jesus. So understanding that and knowing that, we have to watch our expectations of people. We have to watch our temptation to just do anything a certain person says that we ought to do. Because that kind of thing, that kind of relationship can slip into idolatry really fast. We can forget so easily that every person, no matter how golden they may look, every person has feet made of clay. Every person is brittle. Every person is breakable. And if we begin to think someone isn't, if we begin to think that person is perfect, that they're up here, you know, above everybody else. That's idolatry. It is. In our esteem of that person, we've made a mere person into an image of God in our mind. And when we do that, we not only dishonor that person by expecting way too much, far more than any person can ever achieve. We dishonor that person, but we also dishonor God by trying to make someone else his equal, you see? I remember how I felt the first time I realized that my parents didn't know everything. You know, Do you remember when that happened to you? You know, 5 or 6 years old, I don't know, 7, 8. Up until then, mom and dad know everything. Mom and my dad can do anything. And then, of course, we hit 12 or 13, and we don't believe mom and dad know anything. And most of us spend about the next 10 years or so thinking that. Mom and dad are idiots. I don't know how they live this long, you know. But then we reach this point, and for different people, it's different ages. You know, maybe we hit 25, 30, 40, 50, 60, maybe. It takes some of us longer than others to get there. We hit this point that we realize that even though they were flawed, they were really good gardeners. Most of them. Now, were they imperfect? Sure, they're imperfect. Did they make mistakes? Yeah, lots of them. Did we disagree with them about some things? Yeah, we did, probably. Did they let us down? Probably so, from time to time. But they were human. And so we show the mercy in their humanity, in their imperfection. We offer forgiveness where it's needed. We show them grace because we finally realize at some point in life that we're human too. We're all merely human in our gardening. We're prone to make mistakes, and we're going to give bad advice someday ourselves to somebody. And odds are one day we're going to let somebody down, and that's just the way human gardeners are. And we would all live happier, healthier, more honest, and more genuine lives. We'd all have, frankly, more realistic expectations of one another if we'd all be more grace-filled and forgiving, if we'd all understand this idea of the humanity of our gardening earlier rather than later. When some gardener in our lives lets us down, remember that all they're really doing is proving their humanity. They're just being what every person has become in our fallen world. They are a mortal, frail, fallible person who needs our grace and who needs our mercy. That's the first thing we need to remember when some gardener lets us down. The second thing to remember, though, is this. We can rest assured that there is one perfect gardener, and that is God the Father. And it's Jesus himself who gives us that whole image. In the first couple verses of John 15, Jesus says this. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. The gardener cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." You see, Jesus is telling us here that God is not just a clockmaker creator. You know, some have thought that through the ages. He's not somebody who just created all this and wound it up and just lets it go. Our God is not the kind of gardener who just scatters seed and plants plants and then forgets about them and leaves them to do their own thing. That's not his style of gardening. Jesus tells us here that this gardener is engaged with his garden. He's involved in the lives of his vine and its branches. Day by day, we have a gardener, you and I, we have a gardener watching over us, and he's working in us, even here today, in this place. And since the gardener is God the Father, we know some things about this gardener. We know that he is a good gardener, and he's a faithful gardener, and he's an all-knowing and an omnipresent gardener. He's a perfect gardener, in fact, a perfect gardener. You see, the great news for those of us who have been disappointed by some human gardener somewhere along the way, the great news for anyone who will be gardened, and I need to say, you know, we have a choice as to whether or not we will be gardened. We can reject it. We can reject being gardened. We can reject taking advice and counsel and mentoring and discipline from anybody else. In fact, there's some people that have just gotten so hurt and disillusioned by human gardeners that they've just given up entirely on everybody but themselves. We have that choice. God's given us the freedom to make that choice. And many have tried that. And honestly, they've hurt themselves far worse by doing that. The great news for anyone who will be gardened is that there is a perfect gardener. And this gardener is not someone who has just read a little bit about us, or someone who has done a little bit of online research into what makes humans tick, or maybe written a book or two about the things that concern us deeply, although those are all good things. This gardener isn't even one who's known us all our lives, like a parent or a grandparent. This gardener is the one who made us and who has known us from before we were born. King David writes about him in Psalm 139. He says, "Oh God, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely." See, this gardener, he knows us. He really knows us because he made us. And on top of all that, this gardener, the same gardener, has a plan for us. And he's had that plan from the beginning of time. The Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian church, he said, "God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." You see, God the gardener has a plan for every plant in his garden. As different as we all are from one another, still, the gardener knows exactly what he wants every tree and every shrub and every flower to become. Jesus tells us that God wants every plant in his garden to be fruitful. And from Paul's words there to the Ephesians, we learn that God wants us to be holy. Fruitful and holy. Those are at least two of the goals of the gardener. And how's the gardener accomplished that? Well, he works pretty much the same way any gardener works, doesn't he? He feeds us with his word. He guides us with his spirit. He waters us with his grace. He provides us with the warmth of his presence. Sometimes he corrects us and he disciplines us by pruning. And sometimes he cuts back the healthy or the unhealthy parts and the dead parts of our lives that keep us from becoming what he wants us to be, fruitful and holy. He does that. Did you ever see a gardener trim a fruit tree? I mean, it's not pretty, really, at first. The cuts can seem quite radical, actually. It's like getting a bad haircut. And believe me, I know about bad haircuts, okay? But Sometimes it's not that bad. Sometimes you just need a little pruning, you know, here and there. But, you know, I've learned that often, especially fruit trees, if they're going to be fruitful and be what they were created to be, they need a pretty hard pruning to get rid of a lot of branches that are taking up the energy of the tree and keeping it from becoming what it was designed to be. It was designed to be a tree that was holy, a tree that is exactly what its maker made it to be, and a tree that is fruitful, a tree that produces what it's supposed to produce. And you know, when that harder pruning is necessary in our lives, let me tell you, you need a gardener you can trust. A gardener who really knows what he's doing. God is that kind of gardener. Even during the pruning process, we can rest assured that he is good, that he is loving. We can know that his judgments are always right. His timing is always perfect. He knows exactly when and where to cut and feed and water and fertilize. And we can know all those things, and maybe above all else, we can know that God the gardener will never disappoint. He will never let us down. You can trust him. You can trust him. If you've been hurt by some human gardener, I know the pain is very real. But please don't give up on the whole gardening thing, okay? Don't shut yourself off from the counsel of others, particularly those who are older and wiser. And it doesn't matter, young or old, we all need people speaking into our lives. And there are truly great human gardeners out there. There are great mentors and guides and trustworthy counselors, role models. There are. They're out there. And you can be sure that they are all human. They all have feet of clay, and they will all make mistakes. And as long as we remember that, we'll have a healthy view of those kind of relationships, and we'll be blessed by them in our lives. At the same time, though, for all who have trusted Christ, for those who are part of his vine, for all who will be gardened, know that we are under the care of the great gardener who loves us so deeply and who works with us personally through his word and through his spirit. He is a gardener who is entirely trustworthy and completely good and infinitely wise. He feeds, he waters, he shapes, and sometimes he prunes. Sometimes he cuts. All toward making us into the person that he created us to be, holy and fruitful. He wants to make us beautiful plants, trees, in his garden. He asks us to trust ourselves into his care today. That's what he asks. Would you do that? Would you do that anew? You'll be blessed if you will. You'll be blessed if you will. Would you pray with me? Lord, you know that some here have been disappointed and disillusioned and hurt by some human gardener in their life. And they need your healing touch as they grieve. You know that others here need your help today to show grace and mercy to gardeners who have let them down. Grace to see their humanity and grace to forgive and grace to trust others to garden them again. And Lord, you know that others here need to turn themselves over to you and to your perfect gardening skills. We need you, God, to feed us and to water us and to warm us and, yeah, even to prune us. And so we dare to invite you to do that. Lord, would you come and give to each of us here just what we need? Because we want to confess before you today, you are, Father, the great gardener. And we are so pleased to be branches on your vine, the very vine of Christ. Help us and give us the grace to be gardened by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let me say a blessing over you? Would you go and seek first the kingdom of this great gardener? Let us all put ourselves under his care so that he might trim us and shape us and make us fruitful and holy for our good, but ultimately for his glory overall. Amen and amen.